Radio.
Confirming Faith, Seeking Understanding. A talk by Bishop Peter Comensoli at the Australian Catholic Youth Festival 2015, held at the Adelaide Convention Centre.
Hello everyone. May I introduce myself first? My name is Bishop Peter Comensoli, and I am the Bishop of Broken Bay Diocese. Yay! Broken Bay, yeah. Folks, it's really good that you're able to be here. I'm really taken with the numbers, really. Thank you. I'm going to tend to be standing over there because I want you to actually focus on the screen, not on me. Because I want it, in a sense, it's a talk I'm given, yes, but it's a little bit of a meditation as well. So I want to talk to various things that are going to appear on the screen. So don't worry about me, just listen to Wei. There's going to be things up there to look at. And if you can't be bothered listening to me, that's fine. Look at what's up there. And we'll do that for about half an hour, and then we'll have a half an hour of question time too. And the rules around questions for me is I'm happy to give anything a go. So you don't have to just stick with what I've been talking about. If you want to raise other questions or other issues, you don't often get a chance at a bishop, so you've got a chance to go at a bishop. So I'm game to answer anything that you're game to ask. Can't guarantee the answers are going to be any good, but at least I think it's important that you know that you can ask what you want to ask. If there's something on you that you want to get to ask, try to do so. When it comes to question times, I think you already know the system. There'll be two microphones on either side. You do the lineups, and we get through as many questions as we can. Good? Everyone's good? Right down the back's good? Woohoo! Okay. So, as you can see, my theme, if you like, that I was given is confirming faith, seeking understanding. In a sense, I want to do the reverse. I want to go from the seeking understanding to the confirming of faith. And how do we do that? And in a sense, the whole of what I want to talk to you about is how do we come to know the face of Jesus? How do we move from that seeking understanding, seeking the face of Jesus, to confirming that for ourselves? So that's, in a sense, what I'm going to be doing about. So in that first image you can see up there, we're going to have a number of images going through our time together. That first image, I think, is a rather good one in the sense that we can place ourselves in that picture, I think. Girls, avoid the beard part, though. But we can place ourselves in that picture. As you can see, it's a composite. It's meant to be a composite of Jesus. And isn't that like when you talk to one another, you go, well, I think Jesus is like this. And someone says, oh, no, I reckon it's like that. And sometimes we're not quite sure what the face of Jesus might reveal to us. And I think that's a good sort of image of that. Jesus can be the face of many. But who is this face particularly that we want to gaze upon and learn from and seek to understand? And perhaps we can see a bit of our own face in one of those composite bits. Maybe we can see a little bit of our own face there somewhere. While you're nice and quiet, I now want you to talk to one another. And what I want you to talk about is I want you to go back to your confirmation. So I suspect just about everyone here has been confirmed at some stage. Now, most of you would have chosen a saint's name for your confirmation. I want you to see if you can remember it first. And mine was Michael. I chose Saint Michael, Michael the Archangel. It's you too. Way to go. Brother. But I want you to share with one another with your confirmation names. Go on. Share with one another your confirmation name. Try and remember your confirmation. Okay. So you've all shared your names. I don't know if you're like me. No, you're not like me because I know who my saint was. And not only do I know who my saint's name was, but I know who the saint is. I find as I go around, lots of people kind of remember their saint's name and they go, what was your name again? Isabel. And you go, yeah, but I don't know anything about Isabel. You're like, who's like that? Who knows their saint's name but don't know much about their particular saint? Yeah, lots of yous, I can see. So there you go, a bit of homework to when you get back home. Find out about your own saint. Stay close to your own saint, good thing. Reason why I want you to think of your confirmation is because here's the confirmation prayer. This is the prayer by which you were confirmed. All-powerful God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, by water and the Holy Spirit, you freed your sons and daughters from sin and gave them new life. Send your Holy Spirit upon them to be their helper and guide. Give them the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of right judgment and courage, the spirit of knowledge and reverence. Fill them with the spirit of wonder and awe in your presence. Through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Terrific. All the prayers in the, or just about all the formal prayers in the church come in sort of sections. The first part of the prayer usually has something about, we're naming God or giving praise to God or saying something about God. Then there's the working bit of the prayer, the actual, what are you asking for in your prayer? And then you got usually have something about the consequences or the aspects of that prayer. And that's what we have here. So the first part is, you know, we're saying something about God. He's all powerful. He's is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was through water and the Holy Spirit that all of us were freed from our sin. What's that a reference to? Anyone know? Baptism. That's right. Baptism. So that's just sort of a statement. It's not actually asking anything of God at that point. The red bit's the asking bit. Send your Holy Spirit upon them to be their helper and guide. So in confirming you, whoever it was who confirmed you, the bishop or the priest who confirmed you, they're calling down upon you, they call down upon me for us, the Holy Spirit to be a helper and a guide, to help someone along the way, to guide them along that direction. And then you've got all those lovely gifts of the Holy Spirit that are named, you know, wisdom, understanding, right judgment, courage, knowledge, reverence, wonder and awe, so on. So they're the bits that come out of that gift that we receive of the Holy Spirit, that is a prayer that the Holy Spirit will be our helper and our guide. That, in a sense, is at the heart of what our life is about in God, that we might call upon God to be with us, to be our helper and our guide in our lives. And I want to use that sort of image to help us today to work out how we can go as using Jesus as a guide to know his face so that we might know him in our own lives. So we can move from that seeking of understanding into a confirming of our faith. Send your Holy Spirit upon them to be their helper and guide. Throughout our time today, we're going to have some images to look at. Not at times like at this moment, I'm going to just let you to have a moment to look at it. You can work it out. It's an image of a dove. It's a stained glass window in a place called Taizé. Has anyone heard of Taizé? Quite a lot of you. Those of you who don't know, you may end up knowing some of the music from Taizé. It's known for its beautiful chants. One that I can think of off the top of my head, which is quite lovely. And if anyone knows it, you can join me in it. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Again, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. So it's an image of the Holy Spirit, an image that sits well with the sense of confirmation, the one who has come into our lives to be our helper and guide. When you were confirmed, you remember what happened? The priest or the bishop prayed the prayer first, then put his finger in the chrism oil, the special holy oil, and he anointed you. To anoint someone is to consecrate someone, to set them apart for a particular role. And he anointed you and said, be sealed, like a stamp on your soul. Be sealed with the gift of the Holy Spirit. And your confirmation name was used. So for me, it was Michael, be sealed with the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's an anointing, to be set apart, to be chosen for a particular task. So when you were confirmed, you were anointed, you were chosen personally by God for a particular task. I want to now have a little bit of a reading. I got Joseph is going to read something to us from the first book of Samuel. And this tells the story of how King David was chosen, was anointed by the Holy Spirit. And where's Joseph gone? If you can pass that back to him. Thank you. And so, Joseph, you might stand up in a loud voice with the mic so everyone can hear you. Yes, number four on.
The Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul? I have rejected him from being king over Israel. Fill your horn with oil and set out. I will send you Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons. Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem, and he sanctified Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked at Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is now before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks in the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. He said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen any of these. Samuel said to Jesse, are all your sons here? And he said, there remains yet the youngest, but he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here. He sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. The Lord said, rise and anoint him, for this is the one. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward.
The particular sentence in there that I want you to just have a think about, I've got to do this without my glasses. So we got the story now of the calling of David. And Samuel, the prophet, has gone to Bethlehem, asked Jesse for all his sons, and Jesse's going from probably the eldest to the youngest. He's going through them all, and the Lord's saying, nah, 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 not that one, not that one, not that one. All the ones who were supposed to be perhaps the ones expected to be, you know, the oldest, the leader, so on and so forth. And the Lord says, nah, no, no. And he says, if I get the lines right here, do not look on the appearance, on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look, that's us, they look on outward appearance, but the Lord looks to the heart. The Lord looks to the heart. Dress problem. When you were confirmed, The Lord did not look at whether you were kind of the right person in the in-group or whether you'd made some sort of commitment, major commitment in your life at that moment. No, he just looked at your heart and he saw your heart and says, I want to anoint you. I want you to receive my Holy Spirit as helper and guide. I give you my anointing. So when you were anointed in your confirmation, God was looking at your heart and he said, I'm well pleased with your heart. You I love. And so like the anointing of King David, we see something of the model of that in Jesus too. Jesus, when he was anointed, can anyone tell me when he was anointed? It happened at a particular moment, early, just before his public ministry. Big voice, someone? That's right, in the river with John the Baptist, at his baptism. He's anointed and the Holy Spirit comes upon him and we hear the voice, this is my beloved Son. In him I am well pleased. Listen to him. So Jesus also went through this anointing. Jesus had his Father look into his heart and said, the Father said, yes, I'm well pleased. I'm delighted, in other words, just delighted in my Son. And he said that to each one of you. I'm delighted in you, my son and daughter. He reckons you're pretty terrific, in other words. So you too shared in that anointing that was from Forsyth Christ's, and as we heard it described there, where God does not look at appearances, the outward stuff. He looks at your heart. And you might sometimes look at your heart and go, oh, I don't particularly like my own heart. It's not the way God does this. He looks and says, pretty terrific. Always beloved. There was a particular woman who heard that message and it had a profound effect on her life. Anyone guess who this might be? Mary Magdalene, yes. This is an image out of the movie Jesus, The Passion of the Christ. And here's the moment where Jesus is remembering, if you've seen the movie, it's a whole pile of flashbacks, memories of Jesus, back to moments of significance for him. This is the one where Mary comes to him needing forgiveness. She's represented here in terms of the woman who'd been caught in adultery, but that part's not the key part. It's look here at this particular image. We don't even see the face of Jesus. You see his feet and his hands. I think that's a very powerful image of, if you like, the face, the person of Jesus to keep in mind. It's not just the physical face of Jesus we're interested in. It's the face of him who presented himself to us. He gives himself to us. And he gave also with his hands. And he gave with his feet that walked around and was present to people by walking up to them and saying hello to them. We heard it today in the opening, in the mass prayer, in the mass reading where Jesus and the blind men are together. So he's walked up with them to be with them. Here he is there. You know that song, Our God Reigns? Anyone know it? Our God reigns, our God reigns, our God reigns. Anyone heard it? Yeah, a few of you have. I like to change the words to that. Our God spits, our God spits, our God spits, our God spits. Because Jesus spat on the ground, made a paste with it, rubbed it in the blind man's eyes and gave him healing. That's our God. That's the face of Jesus too. His hands, his feet, his spittle, what he said, what he did. This is the one who's saying to you, I'm well pleased in you. I've seen your heart. I confirm myself, my presence in you. When you get anointed, you also get sent. So that prayer again, we're praying that the Holy Spirit will come upon us to be our helper in the anointing and guide. If you've got a guide, you're going somewhere. You've got to be going somewhere if you've got a guide. Where are you going? Our second reading. Dana, I think it is. Is that right, Dana? Yes. So this time we're going to have a little reading from St. Luke's Gospel. This one's all known to you pretty well. Thanks, Dana.
After this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them on ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself intended to go. He said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go on your way. See, I am sending you out like lambs into the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace to this house.' And if anyone is there who shares in peace, your peace will rest on that person. But if not, it will return to you."
So I'm sure that little story is familiar to you. 70, sending out of the 70 or the 72, depending on which translation. So the disciples are sent out. But did you notice something particular? I'm going to use the stairs this time. Did you notice something particular about the sending? There's those descriptions of, you know, don't take this, don't take that, don't take all those sort of things. And Jesus is saying to them, you got what you need. You don't need to have worked out this, that and the other and sorted all that and all that. I've given you what you need already. Go. And then work it out as you're going along. That's mission, folks. Those of you in Broken Bay Diocese, you know I talk about this a little bit already. I'm not so caught up on making sure that you're all doing particular ministries, you know, particular jobs. That gets worked out as we go along. What we're on about is the mission. You're being sent, and you've got what you need already. There's particular tasks that will need to be done, yes, and that can be worked out as we're going along. But it's the mission that matters. And the mission is Jesus. So Jesus sends out the 70 and says, go, I'll be with you. You don't need to take all these other things. You don't need to have it all worked out. You don't have to have the whole planning structure sorted and everyone assigned to their particular roles. And for those who don't get it, you make up something for them. No. We all are called to be missionaries. And Jesus is sending you out with his Holy Spirit as helper and guide. You might be going, who's this? Well, you know who this is. If we want to have a sense of where we got to start from, though, it's important that we need to remember that if you're going out to do something, you're going to somewhere, you've got to work out where you're starting from. You've got to work out where you're starting from so you know some sense of where you need to go. And so for us as Christians, we start always from Jesus. We've got here sort of a joint image, if you like. The one on the right's taken from a film. You can sort of sense that this Jesus is carrying his cross. He's got the thorns, you know, very, very much having already gone through the torture of torture period, he's taking his cross now to Calvary. On the other side, the one on the right-hand side, the image from the Shout of Turin. And if anyone ever gets a chance to go there, it gets shown every 10 years or so. It's worth going to see. I've had the privilege of seeing it up front. And this image of a face of a human man who's been crucified. It's a beautiful image. Where do we start from? We start from here. Here's the one who wants to say to you, you are my beloved. And he does it by showing his love for you. You are my beloved. I love you like this. So Jesus says, as the Father sent me, so I am sending you. We just saw an image of how the Father sent Jesus. And so we know something about how we're being sent, of giving ourselves, not physically in that sense of the physicality of the crucifixion, but giving ourselves as sacrifices, as those who are prepared to sacrifice for others. It's the nature of love, isn't it, to sacrifice. If we just look at the desire side of love all the time, that's kind of fairly self-focused. Nothing wrong with desire, I'm not saying that. But it's only the beginning of love. The love that really counts is the love that sacrifice is involved. As Jesus sent me, so I'm sending you. So we need to start from somewhere. We start with Jesus. You might be going, what's this all about? Who recognises this? Yeah, lots of you. So from the Sistine Chapel, Michelangelo's extraordinary image of the Last Judgment. And up in the top left-hand corner, you can see angels sort of carrying the bits and pieces of the crucifixion. You can see the cross itself. You might be able to make out someone holding the crown of thorns. On the right-hand side up the top, you've got the pillar being carried where he's scourged and so on. All around the middle section, you have saints, various saints. They're not too clear perhaps for you at the moment, but they're all sort of saints being gathered into the heavenly kingdom. And then in the body, we have those who have fallen away, those who have somehow lost their sense that God loves them, have lost that completely in their lives and have turned away from God. But it's sort of all disparate without what's in the middle. Does anyone know what's in the middle? The bit that's blocked out? Here's what's in the middle. Jesus. Not the normal looking of Jesus, is it? You know, there's no beard to start with. He's certainly a beefy fella, isn't he? You know, very muscular. Very, you know, look at the sort of his chest and abdomen. This is a powerful, strong, young, isn't he young? Young Jesus. If you look closer, you can still see that he's got the wounds of the crucifixion in his hands and feet. See the markings? On his side, you can't see it too well there, but just near, if you like, where he's pointing with his right hand, you can see the sort of pointing towards a mark. That's where he was pierced on the side. But gone all the blood. Gone all of the suffering look, powerful, young, eternally young Jesus. And next to him, Mary. Isn't that the way with Mary? She's always next to her son. Most of the time we see, you know, little baby Jesus coming up to Christmas, as, you know, we get to see lots of images of Mary and little baby Jesus, which is terrific. Mary's always near her son. But here she is, her son's huge compared to her. But Mary's still there with her son. And all of that image of, you know, the heaven and earth and hell and that Michelangelo was painting of the Last Judgment, Here is the center of this young, vibrant, powerful Christ in amongst it all. And it makes sense of the rest of the picture. Without it, it all goes sort of a bit skew-if. We come to Jesus at the center. And if we can come to Jesus at the center of our own lives, then we know that he's there helping and guiding us. How's he doing this? How's he doing this? Well, a bit of a back to the future idea here. At the book of Revelation, so it's the last book in the Bible, so it's telling us a story about, in very powerful sort of images, telling us a story about Jesus coming again in his judgment. So that image of Michelangelo, the great judgment, book of Revelations, the book of the Apocalypse, is about that, the coming of Christ at the end of time. But in the third chapter of that book, Jesus describes what it's going to be like, and this is it. Listen. I'm standing at the door knocking. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and eat with you and you with me. Listen. I'm at the door of your heart knocking. Can you hear me? I'm there, knocking now. Will you open the door? Because if you will, I'll come in and share a meal with you, sit down with you as a friend. Gone are all the images of, you know, calamity and great power and all that sort of stuff. And we have Jesus humbly knocking at the door of your heart. Will you invite me in? Will you let me in? I want to be your friend. I want to sit down with you and eat with you. It's a very powerful, for me at least, powerful reminder that it's not in the big stuff. It's in the very gentle and simple that Jesus comes knocking at your door. There's a very famous image of this. It's the one on the left here. You mightn't think it's very famous because most of you probably haven't seen it, but it is a famous image of that bit of scripture, and it was painted in the 1800s, and it's of Jesus. You can see Jesus sort of holding a lantern and knocking on a door. What's not real clear in the famous image on the left is picked up better on the image on the right, which is a more contemporary thing. Anything odd about the door? Can anybody notice anything odd about the door? Where did I hear that? No doorknob on the door, precisely. The doorknob's on the inside. It's not Jesus opening the door and barging in. It's Jesus knocking, and will you open the door from the inside of your heart? Will you? I humbly ask, will you open your door to me, says Jesus to us. I think a very beautiful image. We're nearly there, folks. We're nearly there. So in inviting Jesus in, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? And here's something how St. Peter helps us to understand what we can do. So we've got this helper and guide. He's knocking on our door. He's sending us out. And what's he say to us? He says, always be ready to make your defense to anyone who demands from you an account of the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and reverence. Keep your conscience clear so that when you are maligned, those who abuse you for your good conduct in Christ may be put to shame. Always be ready to make your defense to anyone who asks you for the hope that you have in you. So that hope that comes with opening the door to Christ, have yourself at least able to name that for someone. You know how it's sometimes hard to explain our teachings to people? They might go, oh, that's just stupid stuff. But when you share a relationship, the hope that you have in Jesus, then people kind of get a relationship, don't they? When you tell someone, well, okay, you might not understand, but you know, there's something about my relationship with this person that's special, and it's for these reasons. So have that ready. Don't be afraid to share with others your relationship with Jesus. Even if you can't articulate it very well, even if you can't find the right words all the time, it doesn't matter. Just have a reason, because it's a hope. Of course, do it with gentleness and kindness. The truth of the Catholic Church is never, absolutely never, given with a cricket bat. In other words, truth, bang, truth, bang, you shall take the truth, bang, bang. No. We propose, not impose. Propose your friendship to others with reverence, kindness, gentleness. And then people will see your good works and go, yes, not bad. Who's going to World Youth Day next year? Any of you going? Any of you going by the paths of St. Paul? No? Oh, yeah, a couple of you are. That one will take you through Istanbul, in the capital of Turkey. And there used to be called Constantinople. And there you will find a church, well, was a church. It's now a museum. It became a mosque called Hagia Sophia. Hagia Sophia, Holy Wisdom. So it used to be the Church of the Holy Wisdom, built in the 5th century, so really old. Then it became a mosque, and then it became a museum. But after it became, when it became a museum about 30 or 40, no, 50 years ago or so, this was revealed as a mosaic in Hagia Sophia. It's huge. It's vastly bigger than that, by the way. It's most of that back wall in size. It had been covered over for centuries, just whitewashed over. And they revealed it, this beautiful image of Jesus holding a book, sort of a teaching thing, the Word of God, the message of Jesus, holding his hand up in blessing. This is the one that we have hope in. He's going to give us what we need to share that with others. It's a mosaic, by the way. You know, tiny little bits of glass, all made up like that. Thinking of that whole back wall, huge, beautiful. I hope if you're not going to there one day, go there one day and just look at it, gaze on it. Look at his eyes. There's the face of Jesus. There's the one who's anointed you. There's the one who says, you are my beloved. There's the one who's knocking at the door of your heart. There's the one who sends you out and says, I'm your helper and guide. I don't think I'd need. Let me just finish with the last image. A bit more modern. Let's say together, glory be to this God who loves you. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. We get to vote. I'm going to leave the image up. We're going into question time. The vote is this image or that image. So who wants this one up? I think you won. Okay, let's go to some question time. Dana, you might need to hold that microphone back over. Oh, it's gone over there already. So time for questions, folks. As I said at the beginning, I'm happy to answer any question. Might be on what I've just been talking about. It might be on something else. Line yourselves up. Hello.
Hello.
What's your name?
I'm Rebecca.
Hi, Rebecca. Where are you from?
I'm from Samaritan College in Whyalla, which is over on the Copper Coast, about 5-ish hours from here.
Terrific. Say hello to Rebecca, everyone. Hi. Okay, what's your question?
Well, first off, I wanted to say thank you. It's been 15 years since I was confirmed as a child, and nobody has ever explained half as well what commitment I made in my confirmation as you have today. Something just clicked in my brain and I've gone, I get it. And it's not that I've not been active in the church or anything, it's just today I got it. So thank you very much for that. But it sort of leads on to my question in that I don't know what it's like in other states, but here in South Australia when I was going through school, year three you had your first reconciliation. Year four you had your first communion, and then in year seven you had your confirmation. So I was 12 when I was confirmed. And as I've got older, they seem to be getting their first communion and confirmation younger. At 12, I had no idea what was happening to me. So how do children younger than that mm-hmm. understand what's happening to them yep. through the sacrament of confirmation? Yep. That's my...
In the Diocese of Broken Bay, we confirm our young ones at the age of 7 or 8. So it goes quite young. And the reason for that is, if you think of it, if any of you as adults become Christians, yeah, a few of you. So the order goes baptism, confirmation, Eucharist, doesn't it, for adults? And so in some dioceses, they've tried to return to that kind of original order of baptism, confirmation, Holy Communion. And so that's what's happened in Broken Bay Diocese, so we have ours then. But the point of the age and the question of what you can understand at the time when you receive any of the sacraments. And there is a question always about trying to know what it is that we're entering into in our lives. And that's a very important question. But also every one of the sacraments, by the nature of a sacrament, it's a gift from God, it's a grace. And if it's a grace, then it's freely given. It's nothing that I can do on my part to earn a sacrament. A sacrament is a gift from God. So when you were baptized, who's baptized as an infant? Yeah, nearly everyone in the room. Can you remember it? No, of course not. But it doesn't mean that the gift of the sacrament hasn't taken place within us. So the gift is given, just as at confirmation, the gift is given. And then there is the process of coming to an understanding and a living out of the gift. You can receive a gift and toss it away, or you can receive a gift and not even realize it's a gift, or you can receive a gift and say, thank you, what can I do with this? How can I make use of it? I might be able to give it to someone else as a gift. Or I might be able to learn from it, and so on. So when it comes to the receiving of the sacrament, including confirmation, I think it's finding ways in which we then start to learn about the gifts that we have received from God. And that's where, programs of where in youth groups we can enter into times of catechesis, like what we've been doing now, for instance, what this whole few days are about in a sense. These are ways in which we can start to know and grow in these gifts that God has given to us in the sacraments. And when we do that, then we're starting to learn more about our faith. We start to recognize the commitments that we've become a part of, and we can start to learn how to do that well. So I'd encourage you in your youth groups particularly to find programs that you might be able to take up that can help you to grow in your understanding of the gifts that you've already received, so that you know how to use those gifts beautifully. Does that make sense?
Yes, thank
Terrific.
You.
Thanks, Rebecca. Another question? Hello, what's your name?
G'day, I'm Miles Abrahams.
Sorry?
Miles Abrahams.
Hi, Miles. Say hello to Miles, everyone. Where are you from?
Pittwater Parish in Sydney.
Class, Broken Bay Diocese.
The best.
Yes.
Random question. Last night I was talking to one of the priests in our group about what how busy he is on Christmas Day, and I was wondering, what do the bishops do on Christmas Day?
Well, Well, this particular bishop will do this. I think I'm saying the vigil mass at the cathedral, our cathedral, which is in Our Lady of the Rosary Cathedral in Waitara. So I'm saying a vigil mass, that'll be a family kind of mass. Then I'm saying the midnight mass at midnight, I think. Can't remember now. What time is our midnight? Is it at midnight? I'm looking at the priest of my diocese. I think it's at midnight. And then I'm going to, in one of our little churches associated with the parish, say Mass for them on Christmas Day in the morning. Then I will probably collapse for half an hour or so. And then I'm going to get in a car and drive down to Wollongong, because all my family's down in Wollongong. And I will have lunch with my mother, who's quite elderly now and by herself at home. So I'll have a little bit of lunch with her, and then all my family will get together in the evening. So that's what I do.
Thank you very much.
That's okay. Certainly a random question. Hello, what's your
name? Hi, Bishop. How are you going?
I'm doing well. Yourself?
That's good. Yeah, not bad.
What's your name?
John, and I'm from the Diocese of Maitland, Newcastle.
Hello, John. Say hello to John, everyone.
Hi. I've got a question. I think we could all agree that the youth population turn up to church in the last couple of years has decreased. Mm. How can we as the young people and the Young Church of Australia really help to solve this issue and actually bring young people back to church? I mean, I know in the Maitland Newcastle Diocese we have a youth council, and it strives so hard to help bring people. There's a number of youth groups in the Maitland Newcastle Diocese that we're so fortunate to have. How do we send that message to young people to help them come back to the church? Yep. Get to have a closer knowledge of Jesus and things like that? How do we do that?
Yeah, in some sense, you should be answering this yourselves rather than relying on me, because I'm not young anymore. So you kind of know yourselves what might work. But if I can go back to a couple of the things I was saying earlier on, particularly the relationship with Jesus, finding ways of sharing that with others and being a little bit courageous in doing so. It's a bit hard doing it, I know. I mean, I struggle at times to articulate and share with people my relationship with Jesus. But I'd encourage you to do so, because I think I'm going to get really in trouble at this moment, I think. I'll see how I go. Always a danger trying to describe yourself to you from my position of some relatively old now and leader in the church. But I'm going to attempt to try and describe what the reality, as I see it, of yourselves at the moment, your generation. And I think it's something like this. Is you live in a time when so much of the world that's presented to you comes in bits and pieces. It's all fragmented. There's no sort of consistent way of looking at your life. So one minute someone's saying this to you, you know, be involved in this way. Another minute someone's saying they're quite the opposite, and the two somehow sit together. And so I call that the kind of the fragmented identity that you live in. You've learned how to live with that. I find that extremely difficult. I don't know how you do it. Really don't. But if you're able to find ways in which you can find a little bit of integration in your life, and this is where I'm hoping that you might find that with Jesus, who might start to help you to understand the bits and pieces of your life, your work, your family, your friends, your the things you're involved in, your politics and so on. So I want to bring them together in a common way, in an integrated way. I think if you're able to do that and share that with others of your own generation, then it'll make sense to them. It'll speak to them. I don't think I can do that, but you can. And so I'd encourage you to do that. There's basics to answer you, you know, in terms of practicalities. I think there's kind of two things that matter. There needs to be things like this that we're doing right now, or pilgrimages, or immersions, those sort of experiences of our faith that are really powerful. We need those. Everyone needs those sort of things. They're great. That's why I love World Youth Day. Oh, I love World Youth Day. It's powerful for me, personally. But then there's the day-to-day or the week-to-week as well. And so finding ways of weaving, I think, our faith development learning more about our faith in a kind of something of a systematic sort of way of doing so, I think, of learning more about our faith. Was it Rebecca, I think, asked the first question, you know, learning about confirmation and baptism and Eucharist and living a life of justice and of mercy and so on. How can we do that? And that's more of a week-to-week, day-to-day sort of thing and fairly ordinary kind of stuff. You need both, I think, the great experiences and then the depth thing that comes with, maybe a weekly youth group or something like that. So I'd put those two together, but most importantly is you yourselves being able to share something of your relationship with Jesus with others. I don't know if that helps, but anyway, there we go. Hello.
Hi.
Hi.
I'm Kieran.
How are you going, Perth. Kieran? Where from?
Perth.
Perth. Oh, say hello to the West, everyone. Hi, Kieran.
This is more a question about the Catholic education system.
Yep.
So the way that it currently seems to be set up is, you know, we're expecting that young people would receive the kerygma at home and then go to a Catholic school or a catechesis teaching at their church and, you know, develop that. But increasingly it seems that young people aren't receiving the kerygma at home, and as such, you know, Catholic schools may need to actually start being that place. Is there any thoughts or anything, amongst
Australian? So can I just interpret a couple of your words that might not make sense to everyone? Kerygma and catechesis, so I can give you a little bit of understanding. Kerygma is the sharing of what I've been talking about is your relationship with Jesus. So the sharing of the message of Jesus, but not just the knowledge about Jesus, but your knowledge with Jesus. So that's the kerygma. It's the telling of the story of our faith. And it's telling it through my own personal experience of the faith. So that's kerygma. So that usually happens at home or has in the past. Often we have the expression that faith is not taught but caught. You heard that expression? Faith was often in the past not taught but caught. You catch it from the family, the living out of it at home. But if it's not happening at home, where's it going to happen? I'm not one who believes that should happen in schools. And I'll give you my reasons why. Because it's not the purpose of a school. A school's there to teach knowledge about. But the kerygma, this sense of teaching of knowledge with or in Jesus, not about Jesus. Schools need to get on with teaching about Jesus. And hopefully, I have no idea what life is like over in Perth, but hopefully that's done reasonably well. It can always be improved, but I hope it's done reasonably well. But it's not for a school to be teaching about teaching that relationship side of things. That needs to happen somewhere else. And if it's not happening at home, then it might be able to happen in peer groups, or it might be able to happen in a parish setting. I think it's, for me, always that this other big word we use all the time, evangelization. Big, complicated word, simple sort of meaning. It's telling someone about the good news. That's what evangelization is, in all sorts of different ways, but it's telling someone about the good news of Jesus Christ. But that's always got to be person to person. It can't be a program or a structure or an organization that evangelizes. It's a person who evangelizes. And a person evangelizes to you and to you and to you individually. That can't happen in a school setting, I don't think. Or not can't happen effectively. Now, you might have a teacher who, by the nature of their own goodness, and that is able to pass that on. But it's not principally the work of a school to do that. So we need to find ways of where that can be happening. And I think that's where peer-to-peer works well. I think if there's someone in your life who you can look up to, it might be a teacher, but it may not be, someone you look up to share with, all those sort of ways.
Thank you.
No worries.
Bishop, can we just make this the last question?
Okay.
Because I know that the people have left because there's been a 2:30 session on somewhere else. So
I'm
I know
naughty.
People might
I've gone way over time.
Yeah, people might be anxious to go. So we just make
Sorry.
This a quick one,
yep,
can
quick
we?
Quick last question. Sorry, folks, I hadn't realised I've been yakking on for so long. Typical Bishop.
Go. Hello.
Hello.
I'm Brad. I'm also from Western Australia.
What's your name again?
I'm Brad.
Brad. Hello, Brad. Say hello to Brad.
Hello, everyone. So my question, I hope this can be quick. Do you think that a non-Catholic or non-Christian can make it to heaven?
Yes.
That's very quick.
Absolutely yes. Absolutely. It's a teaching of the Catholic Church. You go to the Second Vatican Council's document on the nature of the Church, which is called Lumen Gentium. It's quite specific in there that the Church teaches that Christ is the way to salvation, but not everyone has been introduced to Christ, and there are ways in which God can work nonetheless to bring people to Him. God wants to save us, all of humanity. So Christ came to save all of humanity. All of humanity. Whether you're born in India and therefore raised as a Hindu, or born in Syria and raised as a Muslim, or born in Israel and raised as a Jew, or born in Australia and raised as an atheist, God came to save all of us. And so God will provide a way for all of us to be saved.
Thank you.
Okay. Thanks, everyone.
That was Bishop Peter Comensoli with Confirming Faith, Seeking Understanding. This talk is from the Australian Catholic Youth Festival 2015 and was recorded as a collaboration between XT3 and Cradio. And for more from the Australian Catholic Youth Festival, and for more talks, interviews and shows, visit cradio.org.au.